Well, we're going to read God's word. We're going to read God's word, John chapter 13. John 13. If you were able to be with us last week, we began by looking at verse 1. And if you weren't here, then you can listen to that introductory message on the church website. We're going to go on this morning, and we're going to look at some of the verses that follow. So John chapter 13, and we're going to read the first 17 verses. John 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who has sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I'm not sure how many years it was later, but it was quite some years later that John, who wrote this gospel, wrote these words as he reflects back to the upper room and what we're reading. This is what he wrote. "By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It's 1 John 3 and verse 16. We all know John 3:16. Put a 1 in front of it. 1 John 3:16. Well worth remembering. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And what John is reflecting on, and what John teaches us through his letter, is this: that love is not love until it does something. Love is not truly love until it does something, unless it does something. John thinks back to the events in chapter 13 of his gospel, where he wrote, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And John is saying, in effect, I know he loved them to the end because he did something to demonstrate that love. Ultimately and uniquely and perfectly, he laid down his life to demonstrate that love. And John says, I know that the example that he set is that example that I must now demonstrate love to others through doing likewise. So verses 2 to 17 in John 13 are the application of verse 1. They are the love doing things. They are the love in action things that Jesus did even before the cross. Last week we left the application hanging, didn't we? We spoke about these words. He loved them to the end. And we noted four things about that incredible statement. First, that love begins with Christ. He loved them. It's not about us. It's about him. Love begins with him. Secondly, love is unconditional. We heard that the love of Christ is a special love. It's a love where the object of love is unlovely and doesn't actually deserve love, and yet he loves them. He loved them. They forsook him and fled. They were sinful men. Peter even denied him. Yet Jesus loved them unconditionally. And he loves you too in that same way. Thirdly, we learn that love is personal. He loved his own. He loved them. They all had names. You have a name. He loves you personally. And we learn that love is unending. It doesn't sound like it, does it? He says he loves them to the end. But we learned that that word is to the purpose. To the eternal purpose that he has for them. It's an unending love. Now, we left it hanging last week. And I said to you, go away and ponder on this love. What does it mean to you? And what it means is vast. It's vast. It's like Crossman says, here might I stay and sing. No story so divine. Never was love like king, like thine. So we've got to think about it. We've got to dwell upon it. That's what we must do. We just sit and think and meditate upon these things. But we have here some helps for us as to what it means. And how to apply verse 1. As you look on your notes, you can see there are four things. There's a contrast, there's a visual, there's an example, and there's a blessing. So that's our framework for this morning. And we're going to look next time after the holiday at the two case studies that are here in the chapter. Peter, we're going to look at Peter particularly, separately. We're going to look at Judas as well separately in more detail. But what we're going to do this morning is to look at these four things to say, so how does this love that we saw in verse 1, how does it work itself out? What is it like? What does it do? And the first thing we have is a contrast. And you can write down there, a contrast to shock us. A contrast that jars see what it says? And supper being ended, the devil. Now, the rendering there in the Authorized Version, the New King James, you might have a New King James, it has a little figure to it, and it says there that the correct rendering is during supper. The supper's not ended, quite clearly, because Jesus is going to serve them with some of the supper later on. What it's saying is this, is during supper, the devil. So Jesus was there, and Peter was there, and John was there, and Matthew was there, and Andrew was there, and Philip was there, and Bartholomew was there, and the devil. Don't be surprised when the devil turns up and seeks to wreck love. He wrecks love in marriage. He wrecks love in families. He wrecks love in the church. He is a liar and a deceiver and a wrecker. So it sort of jars us, doesn't it? And supper being ended, the devil put something into the heart of Judas Iscariot. No, it shocks us, but it didn't take the Lord by surprise. We know from verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew it. In verse 3, it tells us Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Nothing, not even the devil himself could prevent the purposes of love and grace of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? But he was going to have to pass through the upper room, Gethsemane, and the cross, and the tomb before glory. But there is in the room one who's a fraud, and he's a hypocrite, and he's a traitor. Judas had watched love in action. Judas had lived so close to perfect love. Judas did things in the name of love. We do not know which other disciple he went with, but they went out two by two, and there are two men going out and in the name of love speaking of the Lord Jesus around the towns and villages of Galilee, and one is Judas. And Judas had benefited from love, listening to that teaching and the love of the Lord Jesus demonstrated to people in need. But in the end, money and things and prestige and reputation and acceptance in society was what was more important to Judas than love. Sometimes a preacher has to say some difficult things. But I think the Word of God needs us to say to you this morning, are you here in this gathering? And you are the traitor, the hypocrite, the deceiver? Are you the one who has benefited from love in the church community? Are you one who's watched love, heard of love, and seen the love of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in people's lives, and yet you are sitting here, unknown to any one of us, apart from He who knows all things? And do not blame the devil. Do not blame Satan. For it tells us here that the devil had done something already. He had put, the word in the original is cast or thrown. Like we would throw a ball or cast something away. Paul says that the devil has got fiery darts. A shield of faith is there to protect us from those darts. But if you are not somebody who has come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, like Judas, have no shield. You are open, wide open. Do you remember not so long ago there was an incident at the cricket match in London? And somebody foolishly or maliciously or whatever threw over the wall of the cricket ground a dart, like a javelin, and it landed right close to one of the cricketers. Of course, it was reported, wasn't it? What would have happened if it had struck him? And the devil doesn't throw darts that miss the mark. He knows exactly where to get you. And he knew exactly where to get Judas. And he cast that thought into Judas's mind. He threw it there. That's the word put. He threw it there. But listen to this. It was not the devil that betrayed Jesus. It was Judas. It was not the devil who sat in that room physically, plotting and thinking of the money he was going to get and wondering when would be the time to go out and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I know this, that when I grew up as a teenager, I sat in services over and over again, and people would have said, "Oh, David, yes, he's a Christian," and I was not. Make sure this morning, if the devil has cast something into your heart, something of bitterness or antagonism or unbelief, whatever it is that's causing you not to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that it's dealt with today, and his arms are open. His arms are open to you. It is part of the application of love that Jesus washed Judas's feet. Even there, he would have forgiven him if he'd have come to him in confession. Go to the cross. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love in action is saving love. The contrast is there to shock us. To shock us. Make us ask this question. Is that me? Am I real? Secondly, there's a visual. A visual. And you can add to that a visual display of love in action. A visual display of love in action. When I was in business, I very often had to stand up in front of a staff meeting or my senior team. We'd stand here and we'd have a flip chart, or we'd have a screen, and one of the IT guys would say, "David, are we having any visuals this morning?" What did he mean by that? He meant that I've got to stand up and talk about the business plan, I've got to talk about market share information and profit margins and all those sort of things, and everybody would gradually fall asleep or go, "I don't know what he's talking about." But if you've got something on a chart, and you have a bar chart or a pie chart, you can say, "Look, can you see here? This is what the profit margin was last year. Now, can you see how it's gone down here?" Now, you might not understand all the figures, but as a member of staff, you could say, "Oh, crumbs, that's not good, is it?" And we all benefit by visual aids, don't we? And the Lord Jesus is the master communicator. How many times did he say, "The kingdom of heaven is like"? Jesus had his visuals. What did he say on that day? "Show me a coin." And he held up a coin. And I know this, when I go into school to take assembly, if I just simply hold something up, everybody will look at it. remember Vernon Higham once, he preached on the precious, precious jewel of Christ's love. And he held it up all through the message. He never moved his hand. But he had nothing in his hand. He said, look at it. Can you see it? Isn't it beautiful? Nobody took their eyes off of him. A visual. What is Jesus' visual? He knows that he is to establish the church through these men. And that church is going to be characterized by two things. Something external and something internal. And he's going to give an illustration, a visual, to help these men understand that. What is the external? The external is the gospel of good news of Christ's love. That's what will characterize the church. That must characterize Castlefield's church. The gospel of good news of Christ's love to sinners. But today, here, this time here, this evening, in this upper room, he is going to deal particularly with the internal feature. What is that? That is the community of Christ's love among his own. So the church, which these men are going to begin, is going to be a community where the gospel goes out of Christ's love, but within the church there is going to be the love of Christ demonstrated from Christian to Christian. And he wants them to understand what that love is to be like. And he has one central element to it, one key thing which he's going to show them by what he does in these verses. And that key element is humility. Humility. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And that is to be the central part of the love of Christian to Christian within the community of Christ's love. And Jesus is going to show us, he showed his disciples, what it means, how it operates. It's a visual of his love. I want you to see how Jesus steps down. Humility is stepping down. Jesus takes seven steps down in these verses. Just follow them through with me. Verse 4. First thing, he rose. Now you may say, wait a minute, you just contradicted yourself. Didn't you say, here are seven steps down? Well, here is the irony. Jesus is the master. He is the host of the Passover supper. He is the rabbi teacher. He deserves the highest place, the central place at the meal. He is to recline at the meal. Men and women didn't sit like we're sitting on chairs. They reclined with one elbow supporting them, their head, as they ate together. And he would have, by right, as master, teacher, Lord, he would have the highest place. But by standing up, he began his downward steps. What happened was, he took the lowest place by standing up. By standing up, he left the highest place. He left the place of Lord and teacher, and he took the first step of being servant. And you know, if you and I are going to love one another in the church, that's the first step. It's to step away from being at the top. To step away from being the highest. And to begin to step down. We can see the steps down now quite clearly. Secondly, he laid aside. He laid aside his outer garment. You know, the Lord Jesus laid aside his glory. He looked like an ordinary man. And here this ordinary man took off his outer garment and he stepped down. Thirdly, he took a towel. A towel, the symbol of everyday servanthood. It was servants who put a towel in their belt, not the master. He girded himself. That's the fourth step down. Where in those days they would, if they were going to run or carry something, they would, or do a job, they would take the flowing garment that was now down around the outer garment having been taken off. They would roll it up and tuck it under the belt, tuck it under there. That's what servants did. That's what runners did who took messages. That was what laborers did. Not what masters did, or lords, or kings and rabbis. He took these steps down. Fifthly, he poured water. He poured water. There are so many spiritual significances of what he did. He was poured out, wasn't he? He was poured out for you and me. Love poured out that water. And then sixthly, he began to wash. And how did he wash them? Well, they're reclining. He had to get on his knees to wash them. This task was the most common task. It was the task of the servant who, when you came in from that dusty, dirty journey with your sandals on, or maybe even your bare feet, and you were being brought into the master's house and you were invited to sit at the table, that someone would come and wash your feet. But that would be the servant, that would be the lowest of the low. And then right at the bottom, seventh step down, it says he wiped them. He wiped them with a towel. What gentleness it takes to do that. To wipe, to dry the feet of someone whose feet were perhaps scarred and cut by the journeys that they'd been on. Jesus, the Lord of glory, stepped down and down and down and down. And that's the demonstration of love. Show me a visual of love. I'll show you the cross. But even before the cross, here is the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating love. And he's doing it, isn't he, for a reason. He's doing it for a reason. It's an example for us to follow. He's not doing it to draw attention to himself in the wrong sense. He's doing it so that we may watch him, to follow him and copy him. And Jesus arose and washed their feet to show that love is not found in seeking greatness, but love is found in humility and service. We had a debate on Monday at the church members' meeting about something which all churches struggle with. It's a little word called rotas. It simply means this, that each one of us serves. Each one of us serves. Coming into church membership has many benefits and many blessings. But it has many responsibilities too. And that responsibility is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in serving one another. Verse 3 we've mentioned already. He had come from God and he was going to God. He was God and he was God. He always was God. But he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and he washed the disciples' feet. There's no greater humility, is there? He didn't step down one step. John paints a visual picture for us so carefully, so wonderfully, of every step down. So let's think thirdly of the example, verse 12. We just miss out the previous verses about Peter. We'll look at him next time. We'll just go to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" It's a strange question, isn't it? The sort of answer is, well, yes, we do, but why did you do it? That's it, isn't it? The question is this. Why didn't one of them do it? Why didn't one of them do it? You know, so often in church life, that's what we ask, isn't it? I might ask it, go home, say to Anne, why didn't somebody else just do that? Well, Jesus did it as an example. It wasn't too mean for him, it wasn't too menial, it wasn't too lowly. It was the Lord of glory stepping down to demonstrate love and to be an example. They didn't move. Surely one of them. John, were you not the apostle of love? Could you not have done it? Peter, you're a rough, tough sort of guy. You don't mind getting on your knees. Couldn't you have done it? Some of the other disciples, they seem to be more sensitive men, perhaps. Well, couldn't they have done it? Not one of them did it. But Jesus did it. To show you that you will have trouble often, and I will have trouble with practical love in the church. And we need the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to show us. We're not very willing sometimes, are we, to serve? Not very willing to serve. But he was always willing to serve and show us that it's in doing, not just thinking and saying, that love is demonstrated. Yes, we do say to one another, I love you, and I hope we meet. And we do think of one another, yes we do, but it's what we do that matters. He says that you should do as I have done to you. And John reflected on that, as we said at the beginning. It was what he did that demonstrated his love. Just think with me of just four things here. Just think of this. Firstly, the direction of love. The direction of love is always downwards because it's humility that's at the centre of love. The direction of love is downwards. So think about that when we think of one another and serving in the church and serving as well with the gospel, though our focus here, rightly, I think, is internal and in the church amongst the Christian community, that the direction that love travels is down. It means I decrease. So what I do is not to big me up. If what you do in the church and amongst one another and in the Christian community of the church, if what you do is to get you noticed, that is not this love. This love travels down. Okay? Secondly, the object of love is others. Jesus said to Peter said, no, not my feet. Don't wash my feet. Jesus persisted, didn't he? We'll see it next time, to wash all of their feet, all of them. Others, do you notice whose feet he didn't wash? Boys and girls, I wonder if I asked you that question, whose feet didn't Jesus wash in the upper room? His own feet. Nobody washed his feet. He washed their feet. Isn't that a picture for us, a help for us to understand that what I do is not what I get out of it. It's not to benefit me. Service, love in action is for others. And I may not get anything out of it. I may not have my feet washed at all. But they all had it done to them. The third thing here is the motivation of love is Christ's love to us. It's not somewhere inside. It's not sort of some altruistic motive or some sort of thought that, well, I better do this. And it's a bit of a duty and, oh, crumbs, you know, it's a church cleaner, or I've got to go and visit somebody, or, oh no, it's that class at Sunday school again, or, oh boy, it's Thursday, why pack, or, oh, it's a, no. The motivation of love is Christ-like love. And what do we say about Christ's love? It was agape love. It was to love the unlovely. And let's face it, folks, some of us can be unlovely at times, can't we? I know I can. But Jesus did not wash the feet of the nice ones or the lovely ones. He washed all the feet of all his own. He doesn't discriminate. And he doesn't do it because they're doing something for him. It's not that one of them begins to wash the feet and Jesus says, no, don't, I'll do it. No. Jesus began it. The motivation of our love is to see how Jesus began to love, how Jesus loved first. It was one of our main points last week. Jesus loved first. And it's not returning love. It's not love because I'm loved. It's not us saying, oh, so nice when I was ill last time that, they brought us flowers round and so I better do the same for them because they've gone ill now. No, love comes first without distinction, without difference, and all are loved. And then the fourth thing here is this, the evidence of love is in what it does, in what it does. It kneels down. It deals with dust and dirt. It makes others feel better. It helps them. It does. It's not what it thinks or what it says. It's what it does. You know, Jesus didn't say, did he, at the end of the meal, you know, I was thinking about it. I should have washed your feet. No. Jesus didn't say to them, I should wash your feet, and then didn't do anything about it. Jesus washed their feet. We're going to sing at the end, seeking to be lowly and humble, a learner of thee. And here's his commandment. Let's spring on to verse 34. We'll be there in a few weeks' time, I'm sure. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus has to say it twice, that you love one another. And the example is my example. Then lastly, just at the end, because it's a very short point, a blessing. A blessing that is promised So you can add that to your notes. A blessing that is promised to obedient lovers. A blessing that is promised. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed, it means truly happy. We all want to be happy, don't we? We don't go into Monday morning thinking, oh great, it's going to be a miserable day. We want to be blessed and happy. We want to be part of Castlefield's church and to know blessedness and true happiness. How are we going to do that? Well, the Lord Jesus says, if you know these things, and we know them, we've looked at them, we've gone through them, we've read them, blessed are you if you do them. There's a happiness, there's a blessedness in doing them. Now, the world has a complete opposite of view of happiness, doesn't it? The world's view of happiness is taking, enjoying, consuming. You know, we're consumers. We're getting very worried about customer service these days, aren't we? And you know, as Christians, we can come to church, we can be part of the church, and we can say, I didn't get much out of that. Don't ever say that. That is so much a sinful attitude. Because it's serving. It's not about taking. It's not about me enjoying, though we do enjoy coming together, don't we? It's not about me consuming. It's Jesus saying, if you do these things, I've got a little tool to help you. Here it is. It's the church prayer card. There's just a few left for this year. It's lovely. We've got new people. New people who have not appeared on here yet, who will be on 2018. That's brilliant. That is such a blessing. We're sad we've lost some folk. Arthur's gone to glory. But this is the tool to look at this and say, do I love them? What do I do to serve? Let's sing our last hymn together, shall we? Our last hymn. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true.
Come, let us sing of love, tender and true.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now as we serve one another and as we seek to go out with the gospel of love into the world until that day comes when all are safely gathered in and then forevermore.